Okay, let's open this morning to start in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Children of Israel are preparing to go into the land. Moses is going to turn leadership over to Joshua, starting in verse 6, his admonition to Joshua says, "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. Thou shalt cause them to inherit it." Twice, "be of a good courage." Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning once again. Again, we recognize the darkness of the hour, but at the same time, the brilliant, bright hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we might be worthy and labor to be worthy, Father, to do all that we can to work for Thee. We pray, Father, this morning You might highlight something that's very important in this hour. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying the virtuous woman, just finished her in Proverbs 31 on Wednesday night. So I want to talk to you this morning about a certain virtue. It says there twice in just two verses that Joshua should be strong and of a good courage. The virtue I want to talk to you about for this morning is courage. I'll talk about the good part here in a minute, but I want to talk to you about courage. Courage is something that's universally appreciated across the board. It's exemplified on 1,000 different battlefields, of course, across the world. Some of those guys that were good guys exemplified great courage. Many times, the bad guys, in our view, exemplify great courage as well. I don't know if you've ever thought what it must be like to have stood on a Revolutionary War battlefield 100 yards between you and the enemy and firing curving musket balls at one another just across 100 yards. It has to be a harrowing experience. It has to test every fiber of your courage. I read in the Civil War where both North and South at times marched in rank across a mile or more of battlefield under artillery and small arms barrage. I can't imagine not at least double timing. It's hard for me to imagine the courage that it must take to march in rank across a mile battlefield with artillery falling all around you. It's hard for me to imagine. I read about Thermopylae way back in the 400 and 500s B.C. where Spartans under the leadership of Leonidas, merely 300 Spartans plus a few other warriors, withstood a Persian assault. They were in a choke point of a pass, but 300 Spartans for 3 days withstood a Persian army of 800,000. And basically all died in the process. But it's hard to imagine for me the courage that must have been involved. Again, I said bad guys too. Kamikaze pilots were very courageous, right? But you think about Silver Star winners and Medal of Honor winners. You think about things that Rangers and SEALs and Delta Force and that have gone through the years. I think about firefighters. I think at times about police officers. Think about firefighters going into the Twin Towers in that hour a few years ago. I also think, and I would be remiss to mention, not to mention, the Christian martyrs. We talked about Wycliffe and John Huss just the other night in Bible Institute. Jerome of Prague's coming up. The bravery, the courage of a guy like William Tyndale. I think about those things, and I think about the courage involved. Those are great. That's a great virtue. Now, that virtue is called by another name at times. I think it's worthwhile to say. It's also known as guts. I think it's important that people have guts. I believe that you find it missing much today in our modern society as well as in our modern Christianity. I think that basic issues of ease, luxury, and convenience, as well as, I guess you could call it a nanny state, has pretty much bled the American populace of what we would sometimes call courage or guts. I think about, where is the genuine political courage to stand up for what's right? Against all odds, no matter what anybody says. I don't find it much of anywhere in our country, do you? I think about, where is the principled moral courage of an entire race, an entire people, an entire populace to stand against certain things? And I don't really find it. I think about even parents who cannot seem to summon the courage to even stand against their rebellious children at times. I think about the courage to face intolerance or the courage to face uncertainty in the future. And I'm not so sure that we are very well set in this hour in our existence that we would be guaranteed to have courage under those circumstances. And I'd like to talk to you about that for a little while. We Christians live in the last days. Whether you appreciate it or not, the Christian heritage has been documented in hardship and persecution through an awful lot of years, right? The fact of the matter is there has been thousands of pieces of legislation passed, not just in our country, but I mean across the world through time through the last 2,000 years, against Christians. There have been 1,000 papal bulls, that is a papal pronouncement from the throne, against Bible-believing Christians. There have been anathemas. Torture chambers and ash pits are very much a part of our heritage as Christians. And I think about that and what seemed like 20 years ago, reading about things happening and what's happened to Christians through the years. And now, you know, that seemed like a far cry from anything possible 20 years ago. Well, I dare say that things don't look quite so impossible up here in 2013 now, right? And my point is not to scare you, but I would at the same time that we do live in prophetically scary times, for lack of a better word. I just want to say that before this is all over, not just as Americans, not just because we're going to possibly have a war in which, you know, which our country's faced before, but I'm talking about the fact that we Bible-believing Christians are going to need in time to come courage and guts that we perhaps have never even thought about summoning up or needing. I want to say, folks, that you very well may need a transfusion of courage because, as I said, they have basically bled us, of our lifestyles, where we've come from, what we've done. There may come a day where you, as Joshua in his day, genuinely need guts and courage just to go on to tomorrow. I'd like to talk to you this morning about good courage. About 8 or 10 times, Joshua is urged forward. The two times you saw here, Joshua was urged forward to have a good courage. So I have a sermon for you this morning called Good Courage. And the first thing that I would say is that that indicates that there is such a thing as bad courage. He said, "Hey, Joshua, be of good courage. I think I see all around me these days such a thing as bad courage," right? The devil has a counterfeit for everything. And as God indicated to Joshua, you need to have good courage. I believe the devil sometimes inspires bad courage. I stop and think of one of the scariest things in the world must be taking bathroom chemicals, lighting them, and sniffing them up your nose. Or taking powder that you buy on the street and sniffing it up your nose. That's not a good courage. I think you're trusting the guy that made it, and I hope he's trustworthy, but that is a bad courage to have. Would you agree? I think about the things that people do for thrills, the things that people do for kicks these days, and it's not a good courage. I got in a car many times with a roommate of mine in college, bad college, not Bible college, and he had three sheets to the wind and took off down the interstate at 90-plus miles an hour. I at least had the wherewithal to be scared. He was completely fearless. I don't think it ever registered for him. Folks, that's a bad fear. Somebody that can read a verse and know that, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And to then still go on and sow a life of sin, that takes guts. But it's a bad courage, right? So I was thinking along those lines, and I wanted to say in closing that I know folks that daily face an eternity without any kind of hope, without any kind of assurance whatsoever that they are well prepared. In fact, they are ill prepared. Many of them are religious, I'll grant you that. They have a Band-Aid they've placed on that part of their life, and they are sure hoping that that Band-Aid of religion works. Okay? It's a very courageous thing to go day by day and week by week and year by year and decade by decade forward, courageously facing eternity with no promises whatsoever about that eternity. I always thought Evel Knievel was a complete moron. Is there anybody here that would agree with me that Evel Knievel was basically a moron? Are you Evel Knievel? I think of Evel Knievel approaching a jump, having never gone to see the landing site, just takes off across 90 cars or across the Grand Canyon or some such thing. The ramp goes up, out he goes, never been to the other side. Maybe there's nothing but rocks there. Maybe there's knives there, but no landing place. I think about a guy launching into that jump without any possible forethought about what the landing would be like. And that's what people do with their eternities. You're going to live forever somewhere. You're going to live forever somewhere. The Bible says that most folks will live in hell forever and ever and ever. Don't be courageous that way. That's a bad courage. Many folks, I should say, there are probably those here that would be utterly horrified to go forward in life without health insurance or some other form of insurance. Okay? Yet at the same time, you will gamble day after day, week after week, year after year, with your eternity, without having dealt with your sins, without ever having received the promise of Jesus Christ giving you eternal life. That's a bad courage. So first of all, with regard to good courage, you need to make sure and understand there is such a thing as bad courage. Now notice also, go back to Numbers 13 real quick. Numbers 13, the subject is good courage. Joshua was encouraged about 8 or 10 times to have good courage. Numbers chapter 13, and if you'll go down to verse 20, Moses is preparing the spies to go into the land of the Philistines from Kadesh Barnea, and he says, go in there in verse 19 and verse 20 and see what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of first ripe grapes. Said, be of good courage. He's sending those guys into the land. I want to say that the second thing about good courage is it is necessary in enemy territory. Okay? It is necessary in enemy territory. It had to be a very anxious, very stressful reconnaissance, don't you think? Do you know what foreign countries the enemy does to spies? Can you imagine what the Philistines would have done to a spy that they might have caught spying out their land, spying out their battlements, spying out their defenses. Foreign countries are not friendly to spies. So those spies all must have had a very large number of restless sleeps during that time, don't you think? I read a couple of books about the patrols in Viet Cong territory during the Vietnam War. I've often thought that must have been one of the most horrible, stressful things in this world to go through. A guy's on point. He faces walking into landmines, ambushes, and traps and such. They would go out every day for these patrols. Many times they would come back with guys with legs blown off and everything else. I mean, what a hard time, right? Good courage is necessary in enemy territory. The first generation of Christians, those of 100 and 200 and 300 AD, those guys were born into enemy territory. They were born into a war zone. There have been very few Christian-friendly places in history, when you stop and think about it. Rome was not a Christian-friendly place. The Holy Land was not, and is not now, by the way, a Christian-friendly place. The fact of the matter is, you have been born into a fairly broad window in our country of a fairly Christian-friendly place. Most of us have lived our Christian lives in relative prosperity. We've had no genuine persecution and such. And I just want to say I'm glad for that. I consider that a gift from God. But have you noticed that where you live today gets more foreign as the days go by? It gets more adversarial as the days go by. And for lack of a better word, it gets scarier and scarier as the days go by. It gets more intolerant. It gets more godless. And by the way, it gets more spiritually dangerous every single day. You are in enemy territory. This is your country. Most everybody here was born here. You've enjoyed the pleasures here. You've enjoyed blessings here. And that's fine. And that's good. And I'm one of you. And I appreciate God allowing me to be born in the United States of America. I want you to know where you live now and in the times you live now, it's becoming daily more alien. It's becoming daily more foreign. And the fact of the matter is, your courage will not only in the future be tested. Your guts are going to be needed before this is all over with. Maybe Jesus comes today and we don't face too much more. But if he doesn't, I will guarantee you that your courage is going to be something that you need. Be of good courage. You may have to be courageous in a way that you never thought possible. Now, my question for you, I'm not trying to scare you this morning by a bunch of conspiracy, whether true or false, talk. I am asking you, do you still have your IV in? Do you have your courage IV infusion in the vein in your arm? I can tell you this. The answer is the Bible. If you can't be brave and courageous having read the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ, what He went through for you, and what other men did for our benefit by dying sometimes horrible deaths to give us a faith and a Bible, I don't know how to help you. I'm telling you, you're going to need an infusion of courage and guts. Be of good courage. There is such a thing as bad courage. I can tell you this. Courage is needed. Good courage is needed in enemy territory. I can tell you something else. Turn to Deuteronomy 31, where we were earlier, only this time go down to verse 23. Deuteronomy 31, 23. He gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." Now notice he said, "Be of good courage, you're going to do this and that, and I will be with thee." Okay? Now, I would take that for one to mean, I'm going to be with you. God says, I'll be with you, so you be of good courage. I mean to take it that way. But there's also another possibility. The other possibility is it may be a prerequisite. A good courage may be a prerequisite for God's presence. He said, be of good courage, do this and that, and I will be with you. In other words, if you're not of good courage, I'm not going to bless you. I'm not talking here about God being with you in salvation. I'm talking here about God being with you in blessing and power. Okay? If you're saved by faith, you're saved by faith. That's a done deal. The Lord is with you. The Lord is in you. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's not going to change. But there's a difference between being saved, having the presence of the Lord that way, and God blessing you with power in the things that you pray and the things that you do. Good courage may be a prerequisite for God's presence. Think about it this way. Here is Joshua. Joshua walked out of the camp one day and ran into the actual angelic captain of the Lord's host. It wasn't one of his generals. He ran into, essentially, the angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host. Literally ran into him. He had the captain of the Lord's host with him in presence. Furthermore, Joshua crossed Jordan with his countrymen across dry. God stopped the water course of the Jordan River. He marched around Jericho and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. There were great stones that fell from the sky and defeated the armies. Right? The sun stood still under Joshua's command and they allowed them to extend the day to defeat the enemy. Okay, that's all fine, boy. That's all good. I wonder what might have happened if things had changed in Joshua's heart and he kind of chickened out or lost his nerve or deferred from doing what God said. I tell you what I believe would have happened. I believe if Joshua had lost his courage, God would not have been with him in blessing and power the way he was when he ran into the captain of the Lord's host, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, the sun stood still, and all those other things. What would have happened to Joshua would have been about what happened to about three or four dozen kings in Israel and Judah that walked away from God and did not have God's blessing on their kingdom. Right? Now, I wonder for our land and our Christianity what the effects of losing courage to the extent that I no longer want to stand against the world, that I decide to cooperate with the world in moral things and, for that matter, doctrinal things. I wonder what the effect might be. I wonder what the effect might be if I lose confidence in the Bible and thereby lose my good courage to stand on the Bible no matter what any expert says. I wonder what might happen if we lose our courage to stand against cults that send people to hell by the moment. I wonder what happens if we lose our courage to not stand for the absolute truths revealed to us in the Word of God. Folks, I don't think it's a very far leap to say that in some regards, I'm not talking about your salvation, but I think it's not a fair stretch. It is a fair stretch to say that in some regards, good courage is a prerequisite for God's blessing and power on our lives. I mean, do you want God to bless you? Well, you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have guts about some things. The Sodomites are never going to like you unless you lose courage and give in to them. The world is never going to like you unless you wave the flag and say, we surrender, we're on your side, we'll do it your way. Well, then you've made a friend with the world, but now God's not going to bless you. Right? I say it may be a prerequisite for God's presence and blessing and power with you. Furthermore, there's this. Look in Joshua 1. Just one more book. Over. Joshua 1:6. Tell me you haven't read Fox's Book of Martyrs or one of those other martyrs' anthologies and read some of those things that those men and women went through. Surely you've thought in your mind, I wonder what would happen if it were me. Surely you can't read those accounts without at least thinking in your heart, what would it be like if I had to go through it? And folks, I don't have a definitive answer. One thing about guts is that you kind of have to be put on the spot before you know whether you have any, right? Something about courage is it's never assured until it's tested. That's why they train the Marines and the Rangers and the SEALs, like they train them so that they put them in such stressful conditions that when they do really get in battle, most of them don't freak out and go away. In the Civil War, they used to call it seeing the elephant. Now, I'm not sure why they called it that, but because as far as I know, there were no elephants in the Civil War. But the battle-hardened troops distrusted green troops that hadn't seen battle yet. They said that they haven't seen the elephant yet. Again, I'm not sure where that came from, but my point is, folks, surely you've wondered if things in our country really down spiral terribly, and a day comes like you're placed in a scenario like the Jews were placed in back in Hitler's day, or you're placed in where the Christians were placed in back in Pope Innocent III's day. Surely you've wondered, what will my reaction be? I want to say, you're supposed to be of good courage. And the best advice I can give you is make sure that you have an infusion of courage. Because neither you nor me can guarantee what we're going to do. But I know what I want to do. I know there's going to be a day I'm called upon to be more courageous and more gutty than I've ever had to be before. Right? I want you to notice something else. Joshua 1, 6. Again, another admonition to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. He said, got to be of good courage, because unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance this land. Now, I notice here that, I mean, I don't question for a moment, it took good, godly courage for Joshua to go to war. It took good, godly courage for those men to go into the land, to spy out the land. It took godly courage to cross the Jordan River and enter into enemy territory. But I will say also, Joshua faced some other details too. Yes, it took guts to cross over into Philistine territory, but after they crossed into Philistine territory and bravely and courageously fought those battles, there was still something left. He still had to divvy up the spoil. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever been around this. I've never been a first-hand executor of a will. I can tell you this, it's one thing to bravely volunteer to be the executor of your mother or father or sister or brother's will if they die first. It's another thing to be faced with a mad aunt or grandmother who wants to find China or who thinks that she or he deserved more. It's one thing to bravely volunteer to be the executor. It's another thing to divvy up the spoil. And what I'm saying with this, folks, is it's one thing to be a strong, courageous, Bible-believing Christian that waves your Bible at all the appropriate times and says amen when it's the right time to say it. It's quite another thing to witness to somebody that intimidates you. Maybe they're smarter than you. Maybe they're better educated than you. Maybe you're just personally intimidated by somebody that's older than you or been a relative of yours, and they've always been above you. You've always been under them. It's one thing to be a brave, strong, dispensational King James Bible believer. It's another thing to witness to somebody that intimidates you. It's another thing to not accept a drink at the Christmas party when your boss is trying to hand you the drink. Right? It's a different kind of courage. It really is. It's one thing to be a strong, courageous Bible believer. It's another thing to preach in public. It's another thing to go to a door in the cold and knock a door cold, never knowing who lives there, never knowing what's going to come to the door. It's one thing to be courageous. It's another thing to have a real, genuine testimony with your relatives. It's quite another thing to righteously address a marriage problem. Did you know, I know Christian parents that are brave Bible believers, but they will not confront and deal with their teenagers. They will not deal with their children as they should. I'm not accusing any of you of it. I'm saying I've known Christians like that. It's one thing to be brave on a broad spectrum. It's another thing to be courageous in detail, and that's the point. Joshua had to be courageous in details. It wasn't just in generalities. It wasn't just, I'm brave enough to cross the river, go to battle with the Philistines. He also had to be brave enough to divide the spoil, to divide the land between the Jews and the tribes of the Jews. Don't you know that there was quite a bit of bickering? You get some indications of that when you read the Bible through carefully in Joshua. Don't you know there was some tribal bickering back and forth about borders and about who got what and how much of what somebody got and who didn't help so-and-so, et cetera, et cetera? That's a different kind of bravery. It's a different kind of courage. Martin Luther, I have no question, was a brave man by almost every standard. Brave as a lion, this much is true. So brave that he stood against the Catholic Church in many regards. He did not have in his mind to leave and break from the Catholic Church, but in writing against their indulgences and their falsehoods, he also inspired some German Anabaptists as well, some old-time Baptists that labored to do right and so on. Interestingly, though, as time went by, as the Reformation picked up, Luther started backing away because he did not want to break from the Catholic Church. He did not want to break from infant baptism. He did not want to break from the government and the church being together. And so by the end of it all, he who had inspired the Anabaptists for Jesus Christ and to minister publicly the gospel of Jesus Christ in that nation, he turned against them and just assumed that they were dead. Okay, it's one thing to be courageous in generalities. It's another thing to be truly courageous in details, in the minutiae of things. Notice Joshua chapter 1 again. Joshua 1, 18. There's something else. Good courage indicates there is also bad courage. Good courage is necessary in enemy territory. Good courage may well be a prerequisite for God's presence. Good courage is necessary in details, not just generalities. Joshua 1:18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, this is being said to Joshua, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Joshua is told that there will be certain sinners among his congregation that rebel. And that it will, by the way, be his call when and how they should be punished. He said there's going to be stone. Now, I'm not indicating that we're supposed to stone anybody. Furthest thing from it, okay? So you understand. However, I want to say that good courage bears up against sinners' failures and God's judgments. Okay? How often has a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, how often have their failures, their sins, their transgressions, their falls, been used as an excuse by somebody else to quit? Right? Well, Joshua is faced frontally with the idea there are going to be some folks, not just from outside, there are going to be some folks from inside that rebel against God's law that you're going to have to deal with on a capital punishment type basis. And again, I'm not talking about capital punishment here amongst our crew, okay? I'm not talking about stoning anybody. I am saying, though, that good courage must bear up when those among us fall. Or for that matter, when God has to judge somebody from among us. Folks, those things are courage sappers. I mean, they bleed you out. You see somebody fall and fail and quit or whatever, it's discouraging. After all, I know that I'm no better than somebody else. That would mean if they fall, if the devil got to them, that means the devil's after me. That means that I can fall just like they fell. It's real easy at that point to say, well, you know, I'm no better than my fathers, and wave the white flag. And take this as an opportunity to surrender. But I want you to know, he said, Joshua, be of good courage. There's going to be rebels among you. Some of those people are going to have to be put to death at thy word. Good courage bears up against other sinners' failures. And it bears up, by the way, under God's judgments as well. Sometimes you'll see the Lord judge your brother. Sometimes the Lord will judge you. And it's harsher than you would have thought. Good courage bears up. Bad courage won't. God may require you to end a friendship with somebody that you love. The Bible may indicate and dictate to you that you could confront a brother, cease fellowshipping with a brother, tell a bitter, hard truth to a brother or sister. A good courage bears up under that. A bad courage doesn't. Notice something else here. Look in 2 Samuel 10. 2 Samuel 10. Just a couple more. 2 Samuel chapter 10. He says, be of a good courage as opposed to a bad courage. As opposed to just a courage that's a facade. Be of a good courage. 2 Samuel chapter 10. Joab, not one of my very favoritest guys in the Bible, but nonetheless, he's probably at his best here. 2 Samuel chapter 10. And in verse 11, Joab finds that he is surrounded. It is a battle commander's worst nightmare. He has enemies both before and behind. So he says, I'm going to take these guys and I'm going to stand against the Syrians. You take the other guys and go fight against the Ammonites. We have no reserve. We're fighting a battle both before and behind. We are surrounded. It's a nightmare. Right? Look in verse 11. He said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. What if the Ammonites and the Syrians are both too strong for either of us? There is no reserve. Verse 12. Be of a good courage, he says, and let us play the men for our people. You know, sometimes you don't feel like being courageous. In fact, sometimes you wonder if you really are. You just know you can't stay where you're at. It's either fight this battle or die, so I might as well play the man for my people, even if I don't feel like the man I should be. You ever think like that? You ever think like that? Well, I will say this. A good courage, in verse 12, endures stacked decks and uncertain outcomes. Excuse the card-playing analogy. I couldn't think of another thing to say. It endures stacked decks. The armies outnumbered by Syrians before, Ammonites behind, the deck is stacked against them. Right? Good courage endures stacked decks and uncertain outcomes. The deck is always stacked against Bible-believing Christians. The world is your enemy. That's what the Bible says. The vast numbers in this world are by no means Christians, right? Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Most people in this world are not Christians. Most governments in this world are the farthest thing from Christian, correct? Folks, the deck is always stacked against a Christian. The God of this world, small g God, is the devil. The world is your enemy. You're besieged by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The decks are stacked. And the outcome, in many regards, is uncertain. Now, don't get me wrong. The rapture's next, right? In the rapture, we get out of here. We've sung victory in Jesus. We're looking forward to the day. I'm glad it's true. And it is true. By the time we get out of here, go through the judgment seat of Christ, the millennium will be upon us. And folks, in the millennium, for us, all is well. No problems for us Christians in the millennium. Thank God for it. I mean, in the broad picture, everything's peachy. But before you get there, I have questions for you. Are there not still some things that are uncertain? Will you have to face cancer before the rapture? Neither you or I know. Is it possible that you could have a prodigal son or daughter before the rapture? It certainly is possible. You see, good courage endures stacked decks. And it also endures uncertain outcomes. As has happened in so many other places in this world through time, will the government ever kick in your door? I don't know. Be of good courage. Good courage endures stacked decks. Good courage endures uncertain outcomes. I have one more thing for you. Look in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And while you're turning, hit Psalm 31 as well. Psalm 27, verse 14. Psalm 27, 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Good courage waits. Right? Psalm 31, 24. Be of good courage, He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Good courage waits on God. Good courage hopes in God. By those hopes, I mean your expectations. Okay, we have an expectation that the Lord is going to deliver us. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Right? You have the complete expectation that Jesus Christ is going to come back and get you out of this mess and deliver you from your sore travails. Good courage waits and hopes in God. Now, I was thinking about these things, folks, and, you know, again, one of the things about courage is that its status is always uncertain until it really comes under fire. No police officer, no fireman, and no soldier knows for absolute certain that he's not going to faint dead away or humiliate himself when he actually comes under fire to do what he's been paid to do, right? No amount of training can guarantee that a man or a woman will respond as they've been trained to when courage really comes under fire. So there are a handful of things I'd like to say. First of all, don't live in a dream world. Don't allow yourself to be deluded into thinking that it could never happen here, or that it could whatever it is, could never happen to you, because it can. Secondly, hook up to the IV. Make sure you get your daily transfusion of courage. And it's here. Right? And thirdly, walk by faith. There are no guarantees. The Lord's not going to show you fine detail of exactly how things are going to happen. You're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. But I will tell you this. I believe that you're going to need more courage and guts in the days ahead as Christians, as parents, as mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, and as wives and husbands than you've ever had to exercise in your life. Now, if Jesus comes today, we're clear, right? If Jesus comes next week, probably not an awful lot will happen between now and next week. But I'm telling you, if the days continue as they continue, if the speed continues to increase, as a Christian, you may well one day need the kind of courage and guts that the old Anabaptists in Germany and Austria needed, that the Waldensians in France and Italy needed. And I'm not looking forward to that day. I don't look forward to the test of my courage. But by the grace of God, I want to be ready. And at the first test of courage, I don't want to slither to the ground like a fainting schoolgirl and lay in a heap like a pile of trembling jello. Be of good courage. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you here this morning praying to you as Christians, and almost all of us, that you will help us to be as courageous as proved to be necessary, Father, in times past by other men and women that preceded us. But I also pray, Father, for those among us that might not be Christians this morning, that may have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, it is indeed a bad courage that proceeds forth to go deeper into life without an assurance of eternal life at the end. Father, Jesus Christ said you must be born again. And I pray here this morning you might plainly show somebody that's not been born again that they need that more than anything else in the world, that it is essentially a fire insurance for eternity. Pray, Father, you might help somebody here to no longer be of bad courage. Father, help us. We need your strength. We know that it is you that strengthens us, that gives us joy, that gives us peace. Help us to be what we're supposed to be, we pray. That you might honor these next few moments we have in quiet. May you deal with our hearts about these matters. In Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed. Our eyes closed here for just a second. Maybe the Lord spoke to you this morning. I'm not sure. He sure spoke to me in putting things together for this sermon. I think what some of you have faced that I have never faced, I think what some among of what some among us have faced that I have never faced, and I truly and genuinely hope that I might have the kind of courage that I should when the day comes. I think about what I read in history and how scary a read that reading history today is as we see our world down spiraling and things going south like they have. It makes me wonder in generations to come, if the Lord tarries that long, just what kind of courage we're going to need for ourselves, our children, and our grandchildren. Brethren, be of good courage. Let's look this way and stand with number 414 in hand. Am I a soldier of the cross? Number 414. Father, I'm thankful for these folks' presence here this morning. We are constantly challenged from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit to be what we are not, Lord. You push us and prod us and shove us forward because you intend for us to be so much more than what we are. Father, I pray we might face these things courageously and manfully that we've discussed here this morning. America is still the world. It has been for a very long time. And Lord, that world is our enemy. I pray that you'd help us to have the right kind of balance, the right kind of perspective on these things. I pray, Father, you might dismiss us with thy blessing here this afternoon. And again, Lord, may you grant us good courage and give us access to it. Help us to bring it into ourselves and embrace it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.